Good evening. And a warm welcome to the service again this evening. And a special welcome to any who are visiting with us or here for the first time. The intimation sheet is the sheets in white here. And if you haven't received one, you can pick one out on the way out of the service tonight. One thing that I didn't see this morning that I'll just highlight this evening is that in addition to all the normal things in the course of the week, there's a community lunch from 12 till 2 this Tuesday. So those concerned can take a note of that. The other thing to say is that although the school term doesn't start back till tomorrow, the YF age people are going to have an informal get-together from 7 till 8 tonight. So please stay behind at the end of the service. So these, I think, are all the intimations. The rest of these intimations you can read at your own convenience. If you could turn now, please, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter in Joshua. And we'll read from verse 1 of Joshua 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river, and led him throughout Canaan, and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country to Seir, of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, and put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites and Hivites and Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet at the head of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the place, the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray as we come back to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for the fact that we are able to gather around your word. And we thank you for this hour that you've given us, where we come together and we wait with expectation, believing that you will be here with us, Lord, because that's your promise. Where two or three gather in the name of Jesus, your promise is that you will be here with us. And we pray that we would know that, and that we would feel that we would experience that. We pray, as we sang there, that we would be led to the Lamb as we meditate upon the Word of God. We ask that this wouldn't just be an exercise of our mind, it wouldn't just be a routine of our week, but we ask that as we think about these things from your word, that we would see more clearly Jesus, and that we would not stay back from him, but that we would come to Christ and receive forgiveness if we have never done so before, receive salvation if we are still strangers to God. And Lord, if we are those who are your children, we pray that as a result of our meditations this evening, that we would be brought into a closer walk with you, so that our lives would be holier lives that would bear glory to your name. So hear our prayers and help us, we ask, as we bow in your presence. We think of the congregations around us in the community here, different denominations, every place where Christ crucified and risen as preached, we ask, Lord, that you would add your blessing. We pray that you would be at work through your servants and that you would build your church and glorify your name. We pray for the congregations that are connected with us. We thank you for those visiting with us this evening. And we pray, Lord, that where their minds go back to the congregations and the work that is ongoing in these places, that you, again, would add your blessing, Lord, that you would encourage your people, that you would enable your people to reach out there, as we pray that you would enable us here to reach out with the good news about Jesus. We cannot do this, Lord, in our own strength. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. But we ask, Lord, that our labors would not be in vain, but our labors would be such that would bring glory to your name. So hear our prayers. Take away our sin. Empty us of all that would fixate upon ourselves. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may lift up Christ in all that we do and say, and Lord, that we may be drawn to him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could turn now, please, to Joshua 24. It's good to see a few boys and girls here tonight, younger and older. Put your hand up if you've ever baked a cake. Go on, right up. And the older people, baked a cake, one or two. Younger ones, can you tell me, if you're baking a cake, is there a way to do things? Can you do it any old way, or is there an order to doing things? It's okay, you can speak to me. Lois, tell me. There's an order to doing things. If you're going to bake a cake, there's a certain order, there's a way to do things. You get all the dry ingredients. I'm speaking like an expert here, I could be very wrong. You get all the dry ingredients and you think you put them all in the bowl first, and then if you're adding butter or marge, you're adding that bit by bit, and then the milk goes in bit by bit. See, there's an order, and you have to follow the order. If you reverse the order, if you put all the wet stuff in first and then throw the dry stuff on top and hope for the best, you're not going to get a cake, you're just going to get a mess. Or think about when you're sitting your driving test, for those who are a bit older. I can still hear my old driving instructor saying, mirror, signal, manoeuvre. Johnny Campbell. Could hear it in my sleep. Mirror, signal, manoeuvre. And if you didn't get that order right, you weren't going to pass your test. That was the order. And as we turn to Joshua 24 here, we see an order in the makeup of this chapter as to how God works. And if we are to be people who are saved, if we are to be people who are Christians, if we are to be brought into relationship with God, we need to grasp the order that is noted in this passage here. The first point this evening is there's an error that needs to be corrected. There's an error that needs to be corrected. And this is not so much a point that you can lift straight from the text. This is more a point that we can observe just from the day and age that we live in. If you ask people on the street, if you ask people in your school, how do I get to heaven? How can I become a Christian? How can I be saved? Then many people, even here, because I've heard it said when I've been visiting many times, many people will say, well, if you want to be a Christian, you have to try and keep the commandments as best you can, and you have to try hard to be good, and you have to try double hard not to be bad, and you have to be nice to everybody, and you can't hurt anybody, and if you do more bad things, if you do more good things than bad things, if on balance your life seems to be more good than bad, then maybe God will save you. Lots of people think that. Lots of people think that to become a Christian, it's about what we do. Lots of people think that if we want to be saved from hell and taken into heaven, it's about the good works that we do in this world. It's about the religion that we follow. It's about the meetings that we go to. It's about how good our lives can be seen to be. It's what people think. But that's not what the Bible says. That's an error that needs to be corrected. It's an error that's dominant in our nation today that needs to be corrected. How can I become a Christian, we say? And many people will answer, try hard, be nice, you'll be okay in the end. It's all about you. It's wrong. It's an error that needs to be corrected. And God, through Joshua, in this final sermon of Joshua, he reorders our thinking. And we'll get to the substance of the sermon in just a second. But I want to squeeze in one more point before we get to the actual sermon. First point, there's an error that needs to be corrected. Second point, we see here extra time for Joshua. Extra time for Joshua. If you have been following through this study, and if you can remember back 2 weeks to Joshua 23, and even if you can't, just flick back to it for a moment. And you'll see here that the beginning of Joshua 23 It's very much like the beginning of Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua 23, Joshua is about 90 years old, and he senses he's coming to the end of his life. And so it tells us in verse 2 of Joshua 23 that Joshua, he summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years." And then Joshua, having called all these people together as an old man, he makes this powerful speech to the leaders of Israel. And he calls them to trust in God. You could say he pours out his heart to them, whilst his 90-year-old heart is still beating. But 20 years later, in Joshua 24, his heart is still beating. He's still living. He may have had a sense in Joshua 23 that his life was coming towards an end. But 20 years later, he's still there. And he's still preaching. He's still trusting God. He's still walking close with God. He's still being used by God. You could say he's an extra time. Those who watch football, I know there's a few of them here. We know that in extra time, hugely significant things can happen. You can watch a match for 90 minutes, and in the last 30 minutes of that match, things can change dramatically, in the dying moments even. And Joshua 24, you know, it comes with huge weight and gravitas as Joshua, who now very much is at the end of his life, he continues to glorify God. We often say to the young people, make sure you're trusting God. Make sure you're trusting in the Lord. And we should say that to the young people. But I want to say, not just to the young people, but to the old people, to the 90-year-olds, like Joshua was, and rising, and the 80-year-olds, and the 70-year-olds, and those who are maybe coming towards the end of life. We don't know how many days we have, but for those where the years are clocking up, be encouraged here as we see the example of Joshua. Keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on running. Keep pressing on. And if you're 90 and you haven't trusted him yet, trust him today. Matthew Henry, in applying this, puts it well. He says, Joshua thought that he had taken his last farewell of Israel in the solemn charge he gave them in Joshua chapter 23, when he said, "I am going the way of all the earth." But God, graciously continuing his life longer than expected and renewing his strength, he was desirous to improve it for the good of Israel. Matthew Henry says, note, we must never think our work for God done till our life is done. And if he lengthen our days beyond what we thought, we must conclude it is because he has some further service for us to do. Why are you and I still here this evening? Why are we still living? Why are we still breathing? Well, for the unbeliever this evening, it's because God, in his patience and his grace, is giving yet another opportunity for us to come to Christ, to become Christian. And for the believer, why are we here this evening? Why are we on this earth? Why do we have energy? Why do we have time? Why are we being given gifts? Why are we being given resources? But so that we will make each day our... Each day should be a day that we determine will be used to glorify God. And it's only as we glorify Him that we know His joy. And it's only as we know His joy that we're given strength to persevere. We're not here for us. We're not here for our glory, for our comfort, for our ambitions. We're here to glorify God. It's your purpose if you're a believer. Extra time. Third point. And this takes us into the substance of Joshua's sermon. Extraordinary faithfulness. That's what Joshua is at pains for the people to see and hear through his sermon. He wants them to grasp the extraordinary faithfulness of God. That's the substance of all that he's saying here. He wants them to see the extraordinary faithfulness of God. The foundation of the relationship that God has with his people is down to him. And all that he has done for them, and all that he is doing for them, and all that he promises he will continue to do for them. And so if you allow your eyes to scan from verses 2 down to verse 13, we hear Joshua retell the old story of God's faithfulness to his people. And just as we read this one more time, notice how many times God, the great I Am, reminds them that it wasn't them, but it was him who had saved them and who had kept them. The extraordinary faithfulness of God. Let's just read these verses again and just pause at the points where we see God is pressing upon them the fact that he did it. Wasn't them. He did it. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." So Abraham himself, although he was chosen by God to know God, it wasn't because of what was in Abraham. It wasn't because God looked into Abraham and he saw something special and righteous in Abraham and his family. His family were worshipping other gods. They were pagans. But God, in his grace and his mercy, he determined that he would come to Abraham because of who God was. And he says in verse 2, "I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led them throughout Canaan, and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country to Seir and Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." Then verse 5, "I sent Moses and Abraham, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out." Verse 6, "When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you." And so it goes on. You can look at it when you get home. But every verb, every doing word in that section is attributed to God. In terms of their rescue from Egypt, in terms of their victory over stronger nations, in terms of their deliverance, in terms of their safe passage through and into the promised land, in terms of the rest they were now enjoying, God did it. Everything they received, everything about their salvation was down to the extraordinary faithfulness of God. It wasn't because of their strength. They were just a wee nation. It wasn't because of their wisdom and strategy. Wisdom comes from heaven, not from earth. It wasn't because of how good and obedient that they were, because we've already seen in this book, time and time again, they weren't. It was all down to the extraordinary faithfulness of God. And for us here this evening, our salvation, if we are saved people, our forgiveness, if we have had our sins dealt with, our promise of heaven, it's not down to what we have done. It's not down to what we are doing. It's not down to what we hope we may do in the future. It's all down to the extraordinary faithfulness of God. And Joshua could look back to all these events and their experience as they'd gone through the journey to the promised land. If we want to see the extraordinary faithfulness of God, we have so much more to delve into. We've sung of the power of the cross. We have sung of the one who was the greater Joshua, Jesus. The one who lived for us. A life without sin. The one who died for us. The death that we deserve to die so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. This is the power of the cross we sang. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame. Bore the wrath. We stand forgiven. Where? At the cross. We need to see this. It's about God's faithfulness, not ours, if we are to be saved. And that takes us to Joshua's final point and my final point. Entire commitment. There's an error that has to be corrected. There is the extra time that Joshua is given that he uses so wisely. There is the sermon here which presses upon them the extraordinary faithfulness of God. And then there's the application. There's the demand within that sermon. And there's a call for entire commitment. It's the final point. Entire commitment. And Joshua, in so many words, he says to God's people here, because God has been so faithful to us, let us be entirely committed. Not half committed, not half in, half out, not lukewarm, not cool. But he says, let us be entirely committed to him. Why? Because it will save us. No. It's the gist of the whole last point. It's God himself who saves us. But if we are saved people, if we recognize all that God has done for us, then surely we will want to entrust ourselves, to commit ourselves entirely to him. That's the application here. So let me ask you the question, as I have to ask myself the question for longer in preparation. Are you entirely committed to God? Are you and I seeking first his kingdom? Not second, third, fourth, fifth, last. But are we seeking first his kingdom? Can we sing, as we'll be invited to do at the end, Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. Can we sing that from our hearts? Are we entirely committed to the God who has shown us such extraordinary faithfulness? You know, that's what he's deserving of. That's what he calls for. He doesn't call for a nominal church membership. He doesn't call for us to carve out 1 or 2 hours within our week. He calls us to be entirely committed and faithful to the one who was first faithful and loving to us. Joshua serves to the people in verse 14, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." The question I want to ask just in conclusion is, what does that involve? It's easy for us to say that. We need to be entirely committed to God. It's easy for us to say, well, I hope I am being entirely committed to God. But what does that look like in your life and mine? There's 4 things here, just as we finish. I'll just give you the headings, really. We have to, first of all, throw out our idols. We have to, secondly, choose to serve God every day. We have to, thirdly, know we can't do it. It's repetition from the morning in our own strength. We can't do it. And finally, we have to remember the Lord if we're going to be entirely committed to him. It's what Joshua teaches them here. Or to throw out their idols. Verse 14, "Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." If you and I are to be entirely committed to God, we need to throw out our idols. Calvin says the human heart is a factory of idols. So what are your idols? It can be things, material possessions. It can be people, relationships that we put before God. It can be our work. It can be our study. It can be our leisure pursuits, our hobbies. It can be almost anything. So let us ask the Holy Spirit to help us to see our idols, in order that when we see them, we'll be able to throw them out. Being entirely committed to the God who is jealous and who calls for his place on the throne of our lives means throwing out the things that creep up onto his throne. And you alone, as God deals with you, will know your idols, as do I. The second thing here is we have to choose to serve God. Joshua's famous verses in verse 15. He says to the people, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me," says Joshua, "and my household, we will serve the Lord." See, Joshua was making a conscious choice to serve the Lord. He's 110 years old. And yet on his 110th birthday, he says, "Today, I'm going to serve the Lord." Francis Schaeffer, the commentator, says this was the character of Joshua. He chose and he chose and he chose and he kept right on choosing to the very end. We sometimes, I think, put too much emphasis on the fact that there was one day in a stadium in an evangelistic rally and we made a choice. That may be the day that we first confessed our sin and came to the Lord. But every day that the Lord has given you and I, we are called to make a choice to serve him. We are not saved by our perseverance, but our perseverance is evidence of the fact that we are saved. And Joshua says, today I am going to serve the Lord. Have you chosen to serve the Lord yet? Joshua was old. His concern was overwhelmingly for the generations that would choose the Lord as he had. And the young people here, especially, all of us, but especially the young people, can ask the boys and girls, have you chosen yet to serve the Lord? Have you chosen, as you sang this morning, to follow Jesus? Your parents bring you along to church, but you need to choose whether or not you're going to trust and follow Jesus. Cook, the commentator, says, why was it so important for the Israelites to be reminded of their history? And then he answers, because the people of each new generation need to see in a personal way how God's hand has been upon them. Each individual must encounter God's grace afresh. Our faith is not inherited. Each one of us must personally choose to follow Christ. So to be entirely committed to him, we need to throw out our idols. We need to choose every day to serve the Lord. We need to know, thirdly here, we just can't do it. Not in our own strength. And I'm not going to read the verses because time's gone now. But you can see verses 16 to verse 21. And Joshua, he calls the people to serve the Lord. And the people immediately respond by saying, yes, Joshua, we want to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And then Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. You can't do it. So what's Joshua doing there? A woman of the commentators here says, Joshua wanted the people to understand what they were agreeing to. In particular, he wanted them to understand that without God's grace and enabling, they would not be able to keep his covenant. They needed to place their confidence not in themselves, but in God himself. This is an important point because it's come up twice in the same day from different ends of Scripture. To be entirely committed to God, to be those who are following Jesus, we need to know we can't do it. They put their hands up and said, we want to follow God. We want to serve God. And Joshua says, you can't do that. Not in your own strength and resolve. You need God's help. And it's only as we come to God each day for help and for strength and for grace that we make progress and we grow and we persevere in our commitment to and our following of God. And the final thing here is Joshua calls them to remember the Lord. They throw out their idols. They choose every day to serve the Lord. They know they can't do it in their own strength, so they come every day asking for strength. And finally, they remember the Lord. Look at verses 22 to verse 27. You can read it at your own convenience later on tonight. But Joshua essentially says, if I paraphrase here, he says to the people, okay, I've heard what you're saying. You want to serve the Lord. You're committing yourselves to serving the Lord and following God. He says, now, let's record this. Let's put this in a covenant. Let's record the fact that you are trusting the Lord, that you are entering into this covenant with God. And let's put this stone in this special place, Shechem, which is where God first made that promise to Joshua, to Abraham, sorry. So Joshua says, let's put this monument here that will help us to remember the promises that we've made. And you and I might say, that just seems a bit strange. Now, why on earth would Joshua, get a big stone and put it in this place and say, well, that will help us to remember? But then, if I was to ask some of the ladies, I can see some of them even from here, to put up their hands. Now, we look at their hands and you see a ring. And in the ring, you see a stone. And it's a stone that sparkles, and it's a stone that has beauty in it. But the real beauty and significance of the stone is in the fact that it's a reminder of a promise that was made to be loving and to be faithful. And we need these reminders. God knew that. That's why he guided Joshua to do this. We need these reminders of God's promises, of God's faithfulness, to prompt us in our response to him. And even today, this is a reminder. It's the Lord's Day. It's not our day. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day that we remember that the stone that sealed the Saviour's tomb was rolled away. And as we think about that, once more we are reminded of the extraordinary faithfulness of our risen God, and prompted as we remember to entirely commit our lives to him. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.